today on Real Radio.
The moment your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is impossible to get your name blotted out of the Book of Life. You need to remember that.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called My Dear Church with a message called My Dear Sardis, I've Written You a Letter. Beginning with the church at Ephesus, Jesus singles out actual churches in Asia Minor, which is now known, of course, as modern-day Turkey. His intention was to deliver a timeless message to every believer in every church by challenging us to examine our hearts and also where we are in our walk with the Lord. Many are confused over what's happening these days. Some say it's God's judgment upon the earth, while others call it, well, simply a process of evolution. But one thing is clear. God is indeed speaking to this world, and quite frankly, we need to listen. So today on day three of this message, Pastor Jack reminds us that Jesus will come for us when we least expect it. It's why as believers, we must live in a state of readiness. Those who are not prepared and whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will miss out on their own reward in heaven. And now in his message called, My Dear Sardis, I've Written You a Letter, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Look at verse 3. And he says to, and heard what you've heard, hold fast, repent. Therefore, watch this. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Why did Jesus say that? Because listen, number one, watch. Number one, the earthquake that they never forgot, but they became complacent about, came in the middle of the night and took their life. That was their history. Oh, and two other major events. See, Sardis, the root of Sardis means the impregnable. Sardis means we cannot be invaded. The situation, listen, here's the city of Sardis, and then the Acropolis there that goes up is where the great palace and temple was at. Croesus, when he was attacked by the Persians, went up to the top. They all went to the top. Nobody could get there. So watch this. Two different invasions, hundreds of years apart. Watch this. One was Cyrus in your Bible. Cyrus came, the Cyrus in your Bible. He came and he couldn't defeat it, but they surrounded it. And there were days upon weeks. The Persians were there and they're wondering, how do we get up there? We can't even get up there. And then watch this. You guys, listen. Remember now, Jesus said, watch it. I'll come like a thief in the night. One of the Persian regulars, a soldier, one day was with his battalion and they're sitting there and he's watching soldiers up on the peak, 1,500 feet up. And he looks and the soldier took off his helmet on the top and he was doing something, knocked his helmet off and it went tumbling down the side of the cliff. And the soldier thought, that's funny, guy just lost his helmet. And an hour later, the soldier noticed that a man, a soldier that who owned that helmet, came out from behind a rock down at the bottom, grabbed his helmet, and disappeared. And as he disappeared, that Persian soldier could see ever so faintly a little pop of his helmet in his head as he went back up. And it was discovered how to break in. And when they went to sleep that night, the Persian army under Cyrus came in and took Sardis in the night, in the middle of the night, like a thief. And the same thing happened with Antiochus III when he invaded with the Assyrian army. Same thing. Found a secret place, went in and captured them in the middle of the night. The impregnable. You say, Jack, don't get so excited. What's the big deal? I'm telling you now why it's a big deal. Here it comes. It's remarkable. Sardis had a saying. Because of its history and because of the earthquake, that nighttime is when we've been captured and nighttime is when we've died. They had a saying there, and I'm quoting it now. Sardis, they would say, remember, like a thief in the night. It's a reference to the earthquake and it's a reference to its ancient past. We were invaded in the middle of the night and we were captured like a thief in the night coming in. So what does Jesus do? I'm going to come upon you like the earthquake. I'm going to come upon you like a thief in the night because you're not ready. You're not watching. You didn't strengthen the things. I'm telling you now, you better do it. Man, I hope you're getting a lot out of this. I am. I'm very excited about this. It's just bringing the Bible together in so many places for me. It's exciting. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. I'm going to fly now. I've been taking my time. Let's go. Romans 13, 11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us walk properly as in the day and not in the revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision or opportunity for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Wake up. Jesus himself was under that same sense of urgency. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is soon coming when no man can work. What a tremendous statement. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Luke 12, 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that he may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and sit down with them and eat, and will come and serve them. Verse 38. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, that is of the night, and find them so, that is watching and ready, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you don't expect. You say, Jack, isn't that a little contradictory? That we're to watch and be ready, but we don't know the hour that he's coming? That's not contradictory at all. That is absolute biblical New Testament Christianity right now. You and I are to be living, and this is the whole thing. You and I are to be living at a time right now, constantly ready to meet Jesus, serving Christ, loving on Christ, being obedient to Christ. Why? Because he could come at any moment. Yeah, but what if he doesn't? You are to be ready. You are not to be thinking, what if he doesn't? The Bible says that you and I are to live our lives, listen, occupying till he comes. That means being ready to meet him right now, but at the same time, willing and able to keep doing what we're doing every day, every week, every month, year in, year out, until we see him. This is remarkable. So clear in Scripture. Luke 12, 45. But if that servant says in his heart, I know people like this, my servant is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, sloppy walk. He believes in Jesus, but he doesn't believe that Jesus could come back at any moment. So look what happens. He gets carnal. He gets sloppy. And he begins to eat and drink and be drunk. He's thinking, Jesus can't come back now. And the master of that servant will come upon a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour in which he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him with a portion with the unbelievers. You suggest that this guy loses salvation? I don't believe he ever had it. He was just somebody who attended church. And I find it interesting, he was very critical of the imminent return of Jesus, and his lifestyle proved it. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3, 3 tells us, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Isn't that great? Scoffers, laughers. Jesus, what'd you say? Jesus is coming back? Oh, brother. Hey, guys, get a load of this. This guy says, Jesus is coming back. Yeah, yeah. I used to go to church. Or I used to go to church that taught that. Yeah, my grandmother said Jesus was coming back. Hey, the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be knuckleheads like that running around. They're all over the place right now, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Peter says, of this, they are willfully ignorant. Wow. I got to tell you, I don't want to spend time on this. This is going to sting. But this whole global quarantine, God's using it. And I tell you what, I think God has used it for many things, but one of them is the next chapter of church in the world is going to be awesome. And you know why? Because this quarantine, people couldn't go to church. And there are people, listen, there are people emailing me and calling the church. When are you opening the doors? Hurry up. What's going on? Then there are people saying, oh, I like it better this way. And then there are people who have no communication with them at all. Listen to this. This has been a brilliant move of God. People who had a tradition of going to church like the sardines, when that routine was broken up, when the earthquake came, or when the virus rolled into town and attacked, it caught them like a thief in the night. And they immediately got out there. They went from one Sunday to no Sunday, no more church. And they like it. They won't be back. Because listen, it's God cleansing his church. They came here for routine. They came here for tradition. They didn't come here because they were starving to death for the word of God. They didn't come here because they wanted to love on other people. They came, they criticized maybe perhaps under their breath, the worship team, I don't like that song. The carpet's too dark. The seats are too hard. Jack talks too long, or he doesn't wear a tie, or this or that, and the parking lot, and the other. And it happens to churches all around the world. They were of us. They were among us, I should say, but they were not of us. Remember that. Number three, I'm going to go even faster. Number three, he's reminding us that he can do all things. Verse four says, for you have a few names. Oh my goodness, a few. In the church at Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. By the way, the word worthy means they are heavy. They've been weighed and they're heavy. It means there's content to them. It's a term used that answers to, remember Croesus and his wealth? Do you remember Sardis being the first place where coins were minted? The coins of Sardis or Croesus became acceptable in the entire Roman Empire because they were of such quality of gold. They were so heavy. That's what that word means. There are those who have walked with me, and they're going to get robes, and they're going to walk with me, and they are so heavy. That is so quality. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I'm not going to belabor this, just the fact that Jesus Christ is the provider of our righteousness, and he's done it all. Look at verse 5, though, church, before we end. We're almost done. He says, these guys, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. You say, oh, so my name can be blotted out of the book of life. I thought you said I couldn't lose my salvation, Pastor. We're not talking, oh, calm down, slow down. Can you have your name blotted out of the book of life? The answer is absolutely yes. You better not. You better hope you don't. But according to the Bible, your name can be blotted out of the book of life. I know two Jews who prayed that prayer. One was Moses. Moses said, if you don't save these people, blot my name out of your book of life. And Paul the apostle. Paul said, God, if you don't save these people, blot my name out of your book of life. The only way that you can get your name blotted out of the book of life is if you fail at doing something that he has provided, that he's done for you. So listen, I'm going to set you up for this. Revelation 21, verse 27 says, but there shall be no means those who enter in or anything that deviles or causes an abomination or a lie. Only those who are written in the, wait, what does it say? The Lamb's book of life. Oh, wait, so which is it? It's both. There's the book of life that every human being that has ever been born has been written in the book of life. Every human. And then there's the names of those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Big difference. Big difference. Dependent upon the importance, listen, or value of an event. You want to ensure, right? Listen, you want to ensure your seat. It's called making reservations. If you're going to go to a big deal, you make sure. And you even call them back. And you even make sure you get a confirmation number. If you're going to go to some big event, don't you do that in life? Don't you do it? Of course you do it. If you want to go to some swanky restaurant or some big event, you get your name on there and you say, what's my confirmation number? Who am I speaking to? What is your name? And then you wait for those tickets to arrive, don't you? You've got to get your name from the Book of Life copied over to the Lamb's Book of Life. Before we do that, I want you to hear this audio description of someone who, in real life, a real story, missed getting their name in the book.
Ruth Anna Metzger, a professional singer, tells a story that illustrates the importance of having our names written in the book. Several years ago, she was asked to sing at the wedding of a very wealthy man. According to the invitation, the reception would be held on the top two floors of Seattle's Columbia Tower, the Northwest's tallest skyscraper. She and her husband, Roy, were excited about attending. After the wedding, waiters in tuxedos offered luscious hors d'oeuvres and exotic beverages. The bride and groom approached a beautiful glass and brass staircase that led to the top floor. They announced the wedding feast was about to begin. Bride and groom ascended the stairs, followed by their guests. At the top of the stairs, a maitre d' with a bound book greeted the guests outside the doors. "May I have your name, please?" "I am Ruth Anna Metzger, and this is my husband, Roy." He searched the M's. "I'm not finding it. Would you spell it, please?" Ruth Anna spelled her name slowly. After searching the book, the maitre d' looked up and said, "I'm sorry, but your name isn't here." "There must be some mistake," Ruth Anna replied. "I'm the singer. I sang for this wedding." The gentleman answered, "It doesn't matter who you are or what you did. Without your name in the book, you cannot attend the banquet." He motioned to a waiter and said, "Show these people to the service elevator, please." The Metzgers followed the waiter past beautifully decorated tables laden with shrimp, whole smoked salmon, and magnificent carved ice sculptures. Adjacent to the banquet area, an orchestra was preparing to perform, all dressed in dazzling white tuxedos. The waiter led Ruth Anna and Roy to the service elevator, ushered them in, and pushed G for the parking garage. After locating their car and driving several miles in silence, Roy reached over and put his hand on Ruth Anna's arm. "Sweetheart, what happened?" "When the invitation arrived, I was busy," Ruth Anna replied. "I never bothered to RSVP. Besides, I was the singer. Surely I could go to the reception without returning the RSVP. Ruth Anna started to weep, not only because she had missed the most lavish banquet she'd ever been invited to, but because she had a small taste of what it will be like someday for people as they stand before Christ and find their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Wow. True story. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them," verse 12, "and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books," plural, "were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books." Revelation 20, verse 15. I'm going to leave you with a graphic in a moment, but this is our last verse of the day. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The Bible tells us, in fact, I'm going to ask you to look at this description or this display that's been put together for you. And we'll end with this. You need to make sure, understanding that what you're hearing right now from me, to know this, do not be willfully ignorant of this, that your name, whoever you might be right now, your name is found in the book of life right now. If you're hearing me, if you can hear my voice, your name is written in the book of life. You have been given life. Now, what you do with your name in that location is of eternal consequence. For you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are then, listen, to believe in him, put your faith in him. And what happens, as it were, in my illustration to you right now, is we are going to, Danny in the illustration is going to accept the Lord. Look how this works. Danny accepts Christ. We hit copy. and we move off the book of life and we go over to the Lamb's book of life and we paste Danny's name right there. The moment your name is in the Lamb's book of life, it is impossible to get your name blotted out of the book of life. You need to remember that. If your name, at the moment of your death, has not been copied into the Lamb's book of life, that is, those who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ by coming to him in faith, repentance of their sins, and trusting him, if you don't do that, your name is not only found missing in the Lamb's book of life, your name is erased out of the book of life. After the day of judgment, your name is removed. It's as though you are blotted out from the memory of man. But you yourself, according to the Bible, because of your rejection of the love of God and the salvation of God, you would never go to the Lamb. You would never go. You never got your name transferred. And you have forgotten that. And you want to make sure today, will you pray with me wherever you're at? Let's pray together and let's have your name go from the book of life, be copied and pasted in the Lamb's book of life so that you might be one of God's children forever. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And Lord, maybe perhaps someone's confessing today that they have been in a church that's not only dead, they were just as dead as that church. A church that is settled back on its history. A church that says, we remember when. A church that is open on Sunday and Sundays only. A church that has relegated itself to rituals and to routines and to traditions. But there's no dynamic. There's no unexplainable action. There's no great dependency. There's no uneasiness. There is no movement of your Holy Spirit. And they recognize that because they can attest to the fact that their church is just like they are now. But by your Holy Spirit, as you stir them up right now, maybe there's somebody out there that's listening and they're saying, you just described my church and my life. My dear friend, if that's you and you want to change, will you pray this? Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life and change me now. I have sinned against you. I have fallen asleep. I'm not excited about your coming. I'm not burdened for the lost. I rarely open up my Bible. I rarely think about you, God, and I'm convicted. And I'm asking you to change my life, Jesus. Wash me of my sins, put your Holy Spirit in me, and make me yours as I confess Christ as my crucified Savior and resurrected Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in his message called My Dear Sardis, I've Written You a Letter. Thanks for listening today, and let's make the most of our days here on earth and choose today to get right with the Lord. My Dear Sardis, I've Written You a Letter. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called My Dear Church. It's a series taken from the book of Revelation about the seven letters written to seven churches, and also what Jesus wants to say to the church today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, if this message about the church at Sardis has got you thinking about your own life and your standing with God, we'd like to help. You know, God knows everything about you, and he's going to keep prodding at your heart while there's still time for you to make a change in the right direction. You're not here by accident. That's the truth. God loves you so much that he wants to have a personal relationship with you. If you'd like to learn more, go to our website. That's jackhibbs.com. Click on that tab labeled Know God, that's spelled K-N-O-W, God. And once you're there, we're confident you'll find the message of hope and salvation that you're looking for. So be sure to visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.